good to see you guys. Hope you guys are having a good week. It's a pretty good crowd for a Wednesday. A watch started ringing. Put that on airport. Amen. So we've been going through the book of Romans. Have you got? I've been enjoying reading Romans, studying Romans. What a powerful book. As you know, Paul hadn't been to Rome yet. Wanted desperately to go there and preach his gospel, amen. His new covenant gospel, his gospel of grace, amen. So he said he wanted to come and preach that gospel. And as he started writing the letters to the Romans, he just started preaching the gospel to them through writing. And so through the first 8 chapters, Paul is talking about grace, talking about coming out of sin. You know, we're born again, sin in the flesh, dying to sin, saved by grace totally, saved by faith, as he talks about in chapters 3 and 4, talks about, boy, better not start this. This is too early to start. Abraham. And then when he starts getting into chapters 9, 10, 11, you start sensing his heart for his people. And for his people. Remember last week how we kind of spoke about even everything he'd been through, or was it this Sunday, past Sunday, that his heart for his people, the Jews, even though they were the ones that were tormenting him, basically. They were the ones that were persecuting him. They were the ones that were trying to kill him, but yet his heart was, I love my people. He says, I tell you in the Holy Spirit that I would trade places with my fellow countrymen, the Jews, that I would be eternally damned if they could be saved. His heart, and the heart that kind of spoke to my heart, Lord, you know, giving a check up in my, from my heart up. Lord, what is my heart towards other people? Amen. And how should my heart be? So we're going to start back. I want to start back on Romans 9, 23 and 24. It's kind of where we left off. Amen. And before that, he talked about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. Amen. Talked about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And so he says, hey, that happened. That happened, but it turned out to be for his objects of mercy, his blessing. They see in his salvation, his goodness. His people saw his goodness. Amen. They have been under the subjection to Egypt for 400 years. I think it was 400 years. Had been slaves. You read about in the book of Genesis where even when Moses was born, everybody 2 years of age and under was killed, right, because they were blessed. There were so many Hebrews, and the people were blessed that no matter how much he put pressure on them, Pharaoh, as far as slavery, they kept being blessed. They kept growing in number. They became stronger and stronger to the point he says, I got to do something. So he kills the babies from 2 years and under. So you think, you see everything that the Jewish people, the Hebrews, had to go through up to that point where God said, it is time now to come out of Egypt, to come out of bondage. And he used Pharaoh as an example of what God does for his people. I'm not saying that God goes around just destroying people's lives for our benefit. But as we go through this, we'll see that it was actually Pharaoh who started out hardening his heart, making a choice. And as he went through, as he saw the power of God, the demonstration of the power of God, he kept saying, nope, I'm not going to let you go because you're my slaves. You're my livelihood. So he keeps doing that over and over and over again to finally it's like this. His heart was hardened and there was no turning back. It's almost like Romans 1 where it talks about those who suppress the truth, and they were given over to a reprobate mind. So this case, Pharaoh was given over to a reprobate mind. There was no coming back. No telling what was going through his mind. What type of warped thinking. When it was him that put himself there. As he said, I won't let the people go. And in Romans 9:23 says, and he did so to make known the riches, talking about God, the riches of his glory upon objects of mercy. Are you an object of mercy this evening? Amen. An object of mercy, meaning that Jesus, I believe you're God. Jesus, I believe you're the only way to heaven. Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. That's how when you know that you're an object of mercy. You've received his mercy. Amen. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon objects of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. That's you and I. Namely us, amen, verse 24, whom he also called, not only from among Jews, but also from among Gentiles. And I mentioned here about what Pharaoh had done. It's in Exodus 9:12, it says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them. Who's them? That was Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. But you know, it was Exodus 8:32, just one chapter before, where it says, but this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. So when you start listening, when you first start reading about God using Moses to bring the people out of Egypt, it starts out saying Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart to the point finally it said, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He'd gone past the point of return. People can do that. I don't make that judgment. I thank God that I've been one that has received his mercy. How about you? If you're listening to the gospel and hearing about his love and his mercy for you, and you just keep doing this and pushing it away, what can happen is we eventually harden our heart where we don't hear the Spirit of God drawing us. Amen? There might be many people in America that have maybe come to that point. I don't know, but there's many people like what Paul said. He says, I did this in ignorance, not knowing the power of God. But when he revealed himself to me, boy, did I give my life to him. So there's many people in America here who haven't heard the gospel anymore. Like, you know, 50 years ago, you assumed everybody in America heard the gospel, but not so much anymore. People don't hear it in schools. They won't hear it in their group of friends. They're not going to church to hear it. So you're finding where people here have not heard the gospel. Amen. Those are people we're hoping in this day and age will hear the gospel, hear of his goodness, and give their lives to them. There's others who've heard it for decades and decades and keep pushing it away and do not give their hearts to the Lord till finally their heart is hardened. Amen. I pray that everybody in this room is not in that point where they just keep pushing back the gospel of Jesus Christ. He loves you. Give your life to him. He loves you. He doesn't want to harm you. He wants to bring life. He doesn't want to send you to New Guinea. He just wants to change your life. If you go to New Guinea, that'll be your choice. We're going to take a missions trip to the Middle East in a couple years. Some of you may or may not want to come. Maybe Iraq. It's one of the safer places you can go right now. I won't be going to Iran. You can go to Iraq or Turkey. So just, anyway, that's in my heart. I've talked to John Harris. He has a brother that spends time in the Middle East. Wanted to do that since I was probably 18 or 19 years of age. I'm decades, decades, decades removed, and that desire has returned to my heart. Amen. Amen. You know, to go to the Middle East, if you're a woman, unfortunately, it's more going to be more difficult. I was reading about Iraq. They have gyms, and all the guys are in good shape, and they open the gym for 2 hours on Friday for the women. It's just crazy. Talking about the oppression of religion. Talking about oppression. Talking about oppression. So people have an opportunity to repent. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. Romans 2, 4, and 5, just going back to what we've covered back many weeks ago. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Amen? But because of your stubbornness, you know, this point, he's really talking to the Jewish people. Their stubbornness. If you read at the end of Romans 1, where it talks about those who've been given over to a reprobate mind to do all types of evil, then he starts out chapter 2 and he says, "And such are you that are," he's saying, "you that judge those people, are you doing the same thing?" And by the end of chapter 2, he says, "You that are judging, do the same things. Judges of the law want to point their fingers what other people are doing that's wrong." People who do that, I can tell you, they're opening up a door for their own lives to allow sin to rule and reign. Talk about in James, where it talks about the royal law of love, of not judging others, not condemning others, but loving, trying to restore. And I'm not talking about we don't try to restore those that are fallen into sin. It says in Galatians 6 to restore such with meekness, amen? But not harshly judging others, condemning others, amen? To where they feel like they can't be restored to the Lord, or that their hearts can never be made right, or they've got to jump through a bunch of hoops in order to please God. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, verse 4, and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The perfect example of what happened to Pharaoh. Seeing the power of God, hardening his heart, suppressing the truth, going like this, and finally, he was just hardened. After all of what he saw, the miracles, didn't care. Amen. Aren't you glad you have a soft heart? Amen. Romans 5, 9, and 10. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. Amen. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Amen. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. How do we start out? By softening our heart, saying, "Lord, I believe your blood is capable and is all that is needed to wash my sins. No matter how dark the sin is, no matter how dark the past was, no matter what you've done or didn't do, his blood is capable of washing every sin away today." Amen? That's all it's needed. His blood. Believing in his blood for the sacrifice of your sin is the first step in keeping our hearts soft. Amen? So when the enemy comes against us and said, "Yeah, but what, you did this or you did that, or boy, do you believe what you just said? But the blood, I know wasn't right. I'm still growing. I'm struggling. But it's the blood." Amen? Only by the blood. How would they have handled it in the Old Testament? They had sinned, right? They would take a lamb or a goat or a bull or whatever, a heifer, and they would have put their hand upon it as they slew it, and the blood was drained out of its body. Amen? And it was burned on the altar. That's what they would do. But what the new covenant, Jesus died once, just once, for all time, his blood being the final sacrifice. That curtain being torn right in half, rent to the Holy of Holies, amen? No longer by any, that's an old covenant that has been done away with, and now just by his blood, either 2,000 years ago, and today his blood is as effective as from the day that he shed it, amen? Wow, it's effective today. Only his blood, it's amazing, regardless of what somebody's done in their past. What side of the tracks they were raised on. Amen. No matter what was done to them, his blood is able to cleanse and heal hurts. Not only does it cleanse sin, but it heals the soul. Amen. The healing balm of Gilead. He says a bruised reed he will no ways cast out. A bruised heart. Those that have been wounded by whoever. I thank him that his spirit even heals the inner man. By his stripes I'm healed, my sickness, and also the wounds in my soul. Mind you, in this day and age in America, there's many wounds in souls that we see. Just turn on the TV to see it. We can go in and say, well, this happened or that happened, or because of this and this, okay, I agree with you there, but it's still people of wounded souls. Homes with no parents. Homes with drug addiction in the inner city. Amen. No education. No fathers. And then, so you're behind the eight ball even then. Nobody would teach you right and wrong. Dealing with abandonment from a young age. Nobody in the home with a father presence. But I thank God that he is a father to the widows, amen, and to the orphans in Jesus' name. I thank you that a healthy church, we stand up as fathers and mothers for those that come in here needing his love, amen. That's how people, when they come together and they're discipled and they come close to other peoples, they have moms, they have dads, they have brothers, they have sisters. Chino Valley Family Church, amen. They have a new family. Join heirs with Christ. What we need in our cities is a revelation of Jesus Christ and his love. Amen. What people need is him. We can point fingers all we want, but it comes back to, what is your decision with Christ? Regardless of what's happened to you in the past, 10, 20 years ago, but today, amen. His blood is all you need, and his spirit living in you is all we need today. It's enough. It's enough. Thank you, Lord. As I see those things, as I start praying, Lord, give me a heart for those people. As I stand up for truth, I am. I'm going to stand up for truth. What if the founding fathers had just said, you know, we've got to just lay down. We've got to just submit. We've got to just, you know, be, after all, we're part of Britain. You know, they tried to reconcile for a while. They're saying, hey, you're taxing. Like, you're overtaxing us. You're overburdening us. You're not listening to us on this side of the pond. We want freedom of religion. And when it was pretty clear that they weren't going to get anything that they wanted, anybody remember the Boston Tea Party? It finally came to a point where they said, you know what? We feel like providence for us as a country. We're going another direction. If they'd had that heart just to lay down, we would never be here. So I'm not saying that we lay down what's going on. I'm just saying it's with his spirit. It's about souls. It is about souls. But we'll stand up for truth. You think of Abraham Lincoln and the decision that he had to make as he loved the Lord. You look at how he aged in just a few years that he was in the presidency. The decisions that he had to send soldiers that never returned. And so when you think about the decisions he had to make for the well-being of the country, blood had to be shed. So I'm not saying that we lay down. I'm not saying that we try to find truth or whatever, but I'm saying that we stand up, but we still stand up in his love. There'll still be those that'll come to Jesus Christ. There'll be those that'll hear the gospel that'll still come to Jesus Christ. I was Mario Murillo listening to him live last night, open meeting in California somewhere. Wow, was it powerful. Open air meetings again in the United States. People streaming to Christ. But he was standing up for the truth against the government, the things that he was declaring, but at the same time declaring the truth of the gospel. Jesus loves you. People coming to Christ, people being delivered, people being set free by his love. Do you love him tonight? Do you know you can love him passionately and still stand up for your country? Yeah. It's not an either or or. It's not an either this side or that side. As we're standing up for truth, we hope there'll be people that'll come to the truth. People that won't come to the truth, people like in schools, New York, where I was listening to a podcast for transgender, they not even telling the children what they're teaching them. You decide whether you want to be a boy or girl, they're saying. Don't treating the parents like they're the enemy. Amen. That's the things that we got to stand up against. That is nonsense. In the beginning, he made a male and female. That's what I'm talking about when we talk about a reprobate mind. When you can teach those things and try to keep it from parents and treat parents like they're the enemy, that's a reprobate mind right there. suppressed the truth for so long, decade after decade after decade, say, we don't need God. We know better than God. So we turn what do we turn into our gods today? Global warming. Amen. Different things where we worship the creation, not the creator. Amen. I'm sure with this crowd, I hope I'm not stepping on any toes. But if I am, oh well. The different things that we hear being taught coming out of the mouths, you know, we have to stand up. The reason why we want to have a small school here next year is to those who want to stand up against that, want to come out of that. And I'm not saying that I dislike the school here. I'm not saying I dislike the schools in our area altogether. I'm just saying that it's time for the church to stand up and say, we're going to take these things into our own hand. Amen. For too long, I feel like in the 80s, it was about, what can I get? I love the prosperity message. I love, you know, it seemed like it became about what could God give us. In hindsight, it's 2020, so it's easy to look back now, because how do we know that? Well, what was going on in our school systems? What was going on in our higher education systems as that began to turn out people would leave the church, go to college, and then forsake their faith. Amen. So taking things back into our hand, believers, as Christians, as patriots of the United States. Amen. Romans 9:25 and said, and he also says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people. That's you and I. And her who was not beloved, beloved. Amen. He's talking about the Gentiles that have been called to him. Verse 26, Bill, and it shall be that in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. So joint heirs with Christ, both Hebrews, Jews, and Gentiles together. Only one church, it's the church of Jesus Christ. Isaiah, verse 27, he says, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel may be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, if the Lord of armies had not left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom and would have been like Gomorrah. So the Lord, you look at the Israeli history, the Old Testament, right? God protecting a remnant of them, not allowing Babylon to destroy all of them, not allowing Syria to destroy them altogether, bringing them back after 70 years of captivity to have Jerusalem again, to rebuild it at that time. You know, it's Israel. It's funny, I saw a documentary a few nights ago on YouTube, but it was about Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was amazing because I had never knew that they had found evidence of Sodom or Gomorrah, but next to the Dead Sea. But I was seeing this film of what it looked like, just a vast area of just ash. And it showed, like, you could see what it looked like was walls, maybe walls of a city. Then now when you go up and flake at it, it just starts falling apart. If you look back at it, they panned it, you could see it looked like a wall. Some areas look like towers, where it just been just when that fire and the brimstone fell, it just petrified it right then. It was amazing. And it's just that area where you could see this, it was sulfur. And then you go outside that area, and then it was a different type of dirt or soil. And it was only in that area, and in all of that area, did they have that type of soil. You could see the evidence of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's amazing. So Paul saying, if it hadn't been for the mercy of God, there wouldn't even be anything left to Israel. Amen. You know, I also wanted to mention that, or in Isaiah 45:17, I'm sorry, Bill, Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated for all eternity. So God's always going to have a remnant in Israel. But you know, right now there's only a 2% of Israel is Christian, most of that being Catholic. There's not a very big church or presence of Christ in Israel right now. And that we could pray for Israel, amen? There's been a hardening of heart against God in Israel. And then you have some that are zealous for the old covenant, and they're at the wailing wall, and they're so zealous, but it's something that won't bring life. Didn't bring any life now more as much as when Paul wrote this, eagerly wanting God to bring them to have the Messiah coming. No, not knowing that the Messiah had already been there 2,000 years before. And God yet is going to do a work in Israel. We hear about God doing a work in the Middle East and the other areas, but I don't hear much about Israel yet. We pray for Israel. We know that that's where Jesus is coming back, amen? We know Jesus was a Jew, but sometimes I don't think about how desperately lost Israel is right now. God, by his providence, bringing Israel back to be a country, was it back in 1947? What a miracle that is. Still people coming out of other countries, coming back to Israel year after year, more people coming back. But we know that at some point, it says, Paul had said too, that the full number of the Gentiles comes in, then all of Israel shall be saved. Verse 30, Bill, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, but the righteousness that is by faith. However, Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though they could by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. You know, there's different types of stumbling blocks, by the way. That stumbling stone being Jesus Christ. They had no idea that when Jesus come that he would fulfill the law. They thought the temple would be rebuilt. They had all these ideas of what it would look like when the Messiah would come. First of all, they said he's coming to restore Israel and to defeat Rome. So they thought it was going to be a kingdom here on earth. But so when God came and he was uneventful birth in a manger, show up in the scene as a carpenter's son doing miracles, it became a stumbling block for many in Israel. There's different types of stumbling blocks, by the way. Different types of stumbling blocks. We know that Christ is a stumbling block. So, what is a stumbling block? Well, it says in verse 33, just as it is written, verse 33, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a stumbling, and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be ashamed. So we know Jesus being that stumbling block. Not only a block where people couldn't come to Christ, but it also was an offense. It was actually an offense to say that there'd be any other way to come to eternal life. Judging one another also. Romans 14:13 says, therefore, let's not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's or sister's way. Another stumbling block is judging one another. Amen. That's important within the body of Christ. Loving one another, encouraging one another. Judging one another will put a stumbling block in front of you. So we have the stumbling block is Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. We have a stumbling block of judging one another. Being considerate of others in their weakness is another form of stumbling block. Romans 14, 21 and 22 says, It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother or sister stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. 1 Corinthians 8, 7, 8, and 9. However, not all people have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idol until now, because they sacrificing to idols, eating the meat that was sacrificed to idols. Eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, food will not bring us close to God. We are neither the worse if we do or not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this freedom of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So they talk about a different stumbling block. As an example, you talk about like meat or wine. I've had people that will ask me before I go to the house, hey, do you drink wine or whatever? And I don't. I can't drink. I figured that out a long time ago. Some of you know what that's like. But I always have appreciated, not that I would drink, that they don't even have it out, because they have the maturity to know that it's a stumbling block. I have friends who can drink wine and behave. They can drink alcohol and behave. It's funny, I was raised, that was a big no-no. And when you're raised in a way that it's a big no-no, where do you tend to go? To the big no-no. So having friends that I would go to, they wouldn't have it out. I don't drink. I can't drink. Don't want to drink. It's not for me. But see, they realized it was a stumbling block. As an example, I remember years before when when I came into sobriety, I went bowling with a friend and their father who was in the church. I had a lot of respect. Well, he started drinking a beer there at the bowling alley. That's his business. But he didn't realize that it almost made me say, you know what? The things that your mind will tell you. He didn't realize it was a stumbling block. And doing things out of love, amen, to others. When we do things for somebody that we know that they might be offended by something we said or action, even though if we're in our minds and our hearts, we may be saying, I don't get it. But going to them and making that, hey, if I offended you or I did something, I'm sorry about that. That was my intent. Restoration. Because if it's not there, it becomes a stumbling block. And in the house of the Lord, in our lives, we don't want to have stumbling blocks. You that are married here, you don't want to have stumbling blocks. You want to remove those things. Or relationships with our parents, our kids, or whatever, those that are close to us, being aware and mature in Christ, to remove those things that might be stumbling blocks. Amen? To a point. Someone wanted me not to have my Christmas tree one year. I said, I'm sorry. I don't worship that Christmas tree, but I sure like decorating it. Amen. Unforgiveness or hate is a stumbling block. 1 John 2:9 says, the one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother and sister remains in the light, and there is nothing in him to cause stumbling. Amen? Resentment. We've talked about that before. Unforgiveness, anger to the point of hate can be a stumbling block. And not just to your brothers and sisters, to your neighbor. Those that believe opposite to you, we've talked a number of that. So we're talking about different types of stumbling blocks. Jesus being the chief one. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ? And then walking in love with others. God's love is the antidote for all stumbling blocks. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-7. You guys know this, but how long has it been since you've read it? If I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, boy, isn't that sound sanctimonious? Pious? Give everything you have? Wouldn't you? You would certainly be holy, wouldn't you? You would be, gosh, you should be in the Courier paper if you did that. Amen? And if I gave all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Thank you. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Amen. Father, we thank you for love. Love in your church, why it says in 1 Peter 4, it says, love covers over a multitude of sin. Love in any relationship is what's going to keep glue together. It's what's going to keep stumbling blocks out of the way. Father, may you reveal to in our lives, as I was praying and talking about and preparing for this, the thing that the Lord kept bringing to me is stumbling blocks. Well, what are those things, stumbling blocks in our lives that keep us from confidence in him or growing in him? The things that keep us from having peace in our lives. Only it's the Holy Spirit that reveals that to each individual. Stumbling blocks. Things that get in our way. Think of your mind as stumbling blocks, something you stumble or can't get over or can't get past. It keeps tripping you up. It keeps bringing you down. It keeps you from walking in with peace, with his confidence. Lord, those things, stumbling blocks. Matthew 16, 21, 23. Satan is a stumbling block. From that time, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things for the from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and to be killed and to be raised up on the third day. So basically, the religious were going to kill him. Verse 22, and yet Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So you imagine, instead of just pull him aside to have a little conversation with him, pulled him aside and rebuked him. He's saying, I don't see this the way it's going to go, Jesus. Uh-uh. You aren't dying. You're going to be king over Rome. I'm going to be your boy on your right side here. You're not going anywhere. I've got this figured out already. I know what's going to happen. I've already planned and dreamed about this at night. I'm the spokesman here. I'm in charge. Began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. This ain't going to happen. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's purposes, but men's. So understand that Satan setting stumbling blocks through you. We've talked about the last few weeks on Sunday morning. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen. Satan's always trying to put a stumbling block through us. And many times it comes through other people, the things they say, or the things that we allow into our ears. Satan is always trying to put something in us to take us off track in our journey, our walk, our purpose, our faith in him. A stumbling block. Think usually out of somebody's mouth. So on this point, Jesus making it clear, said, Peter, I get it, man. You'll understand as time goes on. Just stick with me. I'll teach you. I'll continue to disciple you, Peter. I'll continue to learn you and to give you information and to reveal God to you. He said, no, Satan, get thee behind me. How many times did Jesus probably offend Peter by the things he would say? Right to the point, a stumbling block. So the enemy's always looking to put stumbling blocks in our way, amen? Through other people, through different things. Doesn't mean we just go right, we don't just say to people, I rebuke you, Satan. Maybe on occasion, I don't know. I don't think you should say that to your wife or husband, for sure. But Jesus, the things that he said, amen? The things that he said right there saying, you are a stumbling block, Satan. Lord, reveal in our lives the things that are stumbling blocks. The things that would try to keep us from growing. Father, reveal those things. Or stumbling blocks that would keep people from growing in Christ. Stumbling blocks that would keep them in sorrow. Stumbling blocks that would keep them in regret. Stumbling blocks and saying, it'll never be different. Stumbling blocks that said, I'll always be sadder in depression. stumbling blocks that says that I'm never going to fulfill any dream or purpose in my life. And the wonderful thing is if you are stumbling, is to get back up. Recognize that right. Much of stumbling sometimes is believing wrong things as well. What you believe when it's wrong is a stumbling block. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. Having faith in Him, believing that, that's all it takes for me to be born again. Yes, that's all. And from there, as He puts His Spirit in you, giving you purpose. I'm convinced that people that are in rehabilitation centers try to quit doing drugs or alcohol or whatever, but they're never taught about purpose. If people had purpose, they can lay those things aside. They have a reason to. But as long as you're just trying to follow a law and say, I got to quit doing this. But when you got a purpose in front of you, and it's something that's God done inside your heart, you can lay down anything. Anything. Amen? All because of purpose. Maybe the stumbling block for you might be that I don't have any purpose. I don't think about purpose. Doesn't matter what we're going through. God always has purpose. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him despised the shame, is at the right hand of the Father. Despise that for you and I. Jesus walked on this earth with purpose. His purpose. Jesus, regardless of our age and where we're at, in our hearts and our lives, places purpose. Do not allow not having purpose to be a stumbling block for you. And it's easy to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for purpose in my life. Thank you for birthing purpose in my life. Lord, you have a purpose for my life regardless of where I'm at, my age. Amen. I think of Smith Wigglesworth in his mid-50s, uneducated, a plumber, but believed in purpose for his life. Amen. We thank you, Father God, for purpose. We thank you, Father, no stumbling block in our lives, in our hearts, Father God, that would keep us from purpose. We thank you, Father God, for delivering your people. Amen. We thank you for strengthening your people, Father God. We thank you for filling your people afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Father God, we thank you for fresh fire in your people in this day, in this hour, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you, Father God, for the power of God be coming forth from your people, not just from the pulpits, from people's homes in Jesus' name, in their jobs in Jesus' name, with their friends, with their children, in Jesus' name. We don't just need just a bunch of teaching. We need to be doers of His power, amen? And a lot of things that keep us from doing that are stumbling blocks. Has nothing to do with our salvation. Has nothing to do with God's love. Has to do with Satan putting stumbling blocks in front of us. To stumble, to trip, to be held back. The good thing is His gifts and callings of God are without repentance. They're there. God knows exactly where we're at. He knew exactly with Moses. How old was Moses when he started taking off in his ministry? 80 years old. 40 years to think of his failings. I thought I was going to be the Savior, the fair-eyed boy in Egypt. I killed for it. And it turned upside down on me. And 40 years with these sheep or whatever he was tending. To the point he was so discouraged that he sees a burning bush and he says, send somebody else. I'm done. Been there, done that. Bought the t-shirt and hat, still have them. Could you imagine that? Seeing a burning bush and he's not impressed. Take your sandals off, this is holy ground. Okay, whatever. Throw your staff, turns into a snake. Pick it up, great. Put your hand in your cloak and bring it out. It turns white as leprosy. Put it back in. It's whole. And he says, send somebody else. I've been dealing with stumbling blocks for 40 years. Amen. Fathers, we stand up if you don't. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for removing every stumbling block in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you that you remove the stumbling block. We can't remove them, Father God. Many of us have spent a lifetime trying to remove stumbling blocks, Father God. But you're the one that removes that, Father God, unto purpose. We thank you for purpose, Father God. We thank you that the Word of God says you take the least person that would be ever be imagined to do something purposeful for you, and you launch them. And who gets the glory? Our Father in heaven. So, Father, we thank you for that tonight, Father God. Being used by you, Father, fully. Lord, we thank you for peace in this the remainder of this week. Lord, we thank you for peace in our hearts in the remainder of this week. Father, we thank you for revealing things in our lives, Father God, as stumbling blocks. You may say, that you may say, son or daughter, you may say, it's time. By my strength, by my power, it's time. And so we thank you, Father, across this nation. I know you're saying that to people. It's time. It for purpose, Father God, being launched in you. You doing the work, Father God. As you reveal those things that are stumbling blocks in our lives, if we grow, strengthen you. Born again, we're already born again. We already have confidence in you, Father. We're going to be in heaven with you. That has nothing to do with it, Father God. We're talking about here and the now, Father. So we thank you for that tonight, Lord. We bless you, honor you, we worship you, praise you. We thank you, Jesus, for your Spirit that lives within us mightily. Father, we're so thankful that your Spirit lives within us mightily. Father, we're so thankful that your Spirit lives within us mightily. We declare that, and we thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.